Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts again to your word. We thank you for your word that has already been given to us. So we already have it. You want us to understand what you've already made available, what you've already said, what truth is already on our table for us to banquet and eat from. We ask again this morning for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would open the eyes of our heart and our understanding to see what only can be seen through you revealing to us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to Matthew 16, and I've been poking around at this passage, and I want to bring this back up to the table. We'll go perhaps a little bit further in what we've been looking at. But Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, and Jesus says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So just park there just for a sec. Notice what Jesus said. Where did Simon Barjona's revelation that he was the Christ come from? Okay, look at the verse there. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but," what's it say? "My Father." Okay, when we pray, Paul's prayer, which I prayed it again at the front end of this word. When we pray, Ephesians 1, verse 17, "I pray that you would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you." If you look at the context there, that is the Father being revealed. Now, he is identified through the Son. John chapter 1, it says that Jesus fully explained the Father. So as we look at Jesus, he was a full explanation of the Father seated upon the throne. Okay, so here's Jesus himself. "Who do you say I am? You are the Christ. Blessed are you, because my Father, who is in heaven, has revealed this to you." Because this is according to the eternal purposes of the Father and the whole Godhead, that you understand, Jesus saying, that you understand who it is that I am. Verse 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter," now say this every time, Petros, Greek word, "you are a stone, but on this rock I will build my church." He's not saying, "Peter, I will build my church on you." He said, "Peter, you're a stone, but on the rock," well, what's the rock? Go back in the process. What was the question? "Who do they say I am?" "Peter, who do you say I am?" "You are the Christ." "Blessed are you, Peter, because you didn't get this through flesh and blood. You got this because of my Father at work." Now he says, "Peter, you're a stone. You're important. But on this rock," Greek word there is petra, bedrock is the right translation. So on this bedrock, well, bedrock is something you build upon. A stone is not something you ever build upon. So Peter, you're important in the picture of what I'm saying, but I'm not building the church on Peter, the stone. I'm building the church on the Petra, the bedrock, that in connection is the revelation of who Christ is. Okay, so the revelation that he's going to build the church on, Christ is saying himself. "I, Christ, will build my church on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay, so in verse 16, he said, "You are the Christ." Okay? In verse 18, So this is where I taught on the last one, and I want to jump back into this theme. He says, you are the Christ. So the rock, the Petra, that the church will be built upon is Christ. Okay? Now, he said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So we want to lift this verse up here. And first of all, what is the promised declaration that Jesus said about this church? He will build it. Okay, so let's settle this. Whatever is built by Christ himself, the gates of hell cannot touch. Okay? So if something is built off of something other than something that God himself has established, what chance does it have of survival when the enemy comes in? It'll wipe out. It'll crash every time. Okay? So if we look at the church today and we say, we're not seeing a lot of heaven's declared victory in manifestation, it should challenge us to say, well, Lord, your word says anything that you build, the gates of hell cannot prevail. So is it possible that we are finding ourselves trying to build things that are man's building, not what Christ himself had originated? Because we've got to take the word and we've either got to say, well, Jesus said it, but he didn't really mean it. I mean, it wasn't what he intended. Can we do that? No. So therefore, the declarative, I, Jesus Christ, will build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. So whatever is built by Christ himself, the gates of hell can do nothing about. So reverse that. Whatever is built off of man's ambition, what chance does it have against the enemy's activity? An excellent, better word, example is God gave Abram a promise. Abram took it upon himself to enact and make the promise happen. Ishmael was born. He is grown up to be a teenager. Abram offers Ishmael the beautiful work of his flesh, and ultimately God says, no. Ishmael didn't come from me. So for probably 12 to 14 years, Abram believed he was serving God's provision. Is that scary? 12 to 14 years, he would have believed he was stewarding and raising God's provision. But was it? It was provision of the flesh, not provision from the kingdom of God. So think about the ramifications, the potential in any one of our lives that we can live many years believing or just having the mindset that we're serving something. And in the end, it could potentially be man's ambition and never Christ arising. That's just, you know, this isn't a judgment, it's a thought. It's something to process. I really appreciated something. There's a guy named Mark Taylor who's kind of become a little bit known prophetically. He retired as a third generation firefighter from Florida, and he's been prophesying some things in the last few years that have been coming to pass, some pretty crazy stuff, but crazy, not in a bad way. And he was asked this question, and this really ministered to my mindset. He was asked this question. He made a statement. He said, God is not judging America. And he has taken some heat for this. So I just listened last night to an interview by him, and somebody wrote in and said, Mark Taylor, who's becoming a well-known prophetic voice, said, God is not judging America. How can that be? So this person was writing and saying, I don't agree with him, or I'm struggling with it. And here's what Mark said. He said, we as a nation, so he's speaking from the U.S., but we can bring this into Canada. We as a nation have inherited things that man has done that was not according to the purposes of God. So laws that have passed, decisions that have been made. And he said, and they are against the purposes of God. But think about this, say a generation today that had nothing to do with the decisions made that moved us away from the kingdom way, but moved us down the path of man's way. What role has people had in the world today necessarily with many of the decisions that have been made that led us away from the kingdom? Well, the average person has had no role, no voice, no responsibility. So this is what Mark said. And I totally agree with, listen to where he went with this. I totally believe that this is accurate. He said, God is not judging the people, he's judging systems. He's judging ways of doing things that are not the ways the kingdom intended. Now here's what happens when you judge a system. Anybody tied to the system, especially those that are holding strongly to it, what happens the moment that God starts judging a system? Say, for example, we as believers say it is wrong and a violation to rip a child out of a mother's womb. That, to us, I would liken that to murder. Now, many would say, no, a woman has the right to choose. Okay, so we have two different opposing thoughts. Laws have now been established to protect the woman's right to choose rather than the child's right to live. So now we have a system. Is the system the law, God's system? No, it's wrong. Now those that hold to the system, if God starts to judge a system, what happens to those that are either holding to it, like they're the law defenders, or to those that have strong mindset about the system? What happens when God judges a system? All of a sudden, they're part of it. Okay, so it's not that people are not impacted by the judgment of God. People are impacted by the judgment of God. But what God is judging is systems, which means at times people will come crashing down because they're holding to a system that's against what God says. So it is the judgment of God, but it's not God releasing the wrath against people. It's releasing his anger towards the system. Jesus became sin. Jesus became the curse so that everyone has opportunity of access. But when I hold a system and God says, today is the day, now is the time, I'm judging the system. The moment God touches the system, he's therefore by default touching the people that hold the system. And that really touched me because this is what I see here in this passage. Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of hell won't prevail. If the gates of hell typically are prevailing in the life of the believer or in the life of the church, then is it possible that a system other than God's system has been what we've been trying to build? So when God judges a system, even in the church, judgment begins with the house of the Lord. He judges a system. Who's going to be impacted by that judgment? The people. But it's not a judgment against the people, it's against the system, but the people are going to be touched and affected. And some get real mad. How dare you touch, they don't even know it necessarily, my system. This scripture here is a system or a way of building the church that is different than the way much of the leadership of the church has approached God's building pattern. When he says, I will build my church, he is saying whatever comes from him rises, gates of hell cannot prevail. So then, Lord, imagine this prayer. Will you show me in my life, or pray corporately over our body, any place that we're serving a system that's different than the system or the way you intended it? Now, if I pray that prayer over me, who's going to be impacted by that prayer? Me. Because something, if it's exposed, is going to be confronted that needs to change. If I pray it corporately over a body, and God begins to answer that prayer, who's going to be impacted by God beginning to expose systems that are different than the way he intended? The body as a whole. And this is where people, you know, get upset. Here's an example, I'm cautious in using these illustrations because I'm not trying to disdain, but I'll say it, but I hope you'll hear my heart. I gave back a number of years ago a CD I had, and it was called What is the Role of a Pastor? And I gave it to a man, I think he bought it off our table or something. Anyhow, a man, an elder in a church, not even in our province, so you can't even try to figure out who this is, got this teaching, What is the Role of a Pastor? And in this teaching, I taught the fivefold system, that no one person has everything needed to equip the saints. So we'll never see the fullness of Christ rise unless we have all of Christ's equipping ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Well, to me, the thought, I don't care what my giftings are, whatever my gifts are as I serve the church, to think I don't have everything people need, is that a threat or is that a thrill? Does that scare me or should that release me to not bear burdens for something beyond what I have in personal gifts? Okay, now your answer, though, depends on the system. Because to the system that says, I'm the leader, I am responsible, I'm the one that hears from God, I'm the one that has everything you need. To that system, when you expose five giftings to equip the saints, what are you doing to the system that says, I am the chief poopah, and I see and know, and it all comes from me, by me, through me, without my permission, thou shalt do nothing. When you have that system, and then all of a sudden, somebody gives you a CD and says, God's equipping plan for the church is to release five different types of giftings, which means you don't have it all. What have you just hit the moment you teach that? You're hitting a system. Now, God's not mad at the person. He's saying the system needs to change. The person might get mad because you're touching a system. So here's what happened. This elder, this board member in a church took this teaching where I asked, what is the role of a pastor? But what I did is I put the role of the pastor in the picture in this teaching of the five giftings working together so that we can have Christ's fullness in equipping for what the purpose is of the fivefold. And this elder was so excited because he saw a pastor burning out. He saw a leader trying to be things he wasn't gifted to be. He saw him taking on responsibilities that wasn't his. He saw a church struggling because people weren't allowed to rise up in their unique ministries. He saw all this. So out of excitement, he hands the CD to this pastor and he says, will you listen to the CD? His heart was great. But he didn't know he was giving a CD that was going to speak to a system that was in a man that he didn't know was wrong. So the pastor took it at a next board meeting in the presence of the entire board. This is what this man told me that happened. This leader stood up in the presence of all the board members, looked at that man because of what he heard on that CD, and he said, who do you think you are to tell me? And blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what just got confronted? A system. So God's judgment is on a system because that system that obviously that man was operating under was not Jesus' way. That's not Jesus building the church. If one man holds that ultimate type of authority and I have all the gifts. Well, as this elder board member was reprimanded in that fashion in front of the whole team, what do you think his response was? He resigned and him and his wife left the church. Because that said to them, there's no place for me. There's no place for whatever my unique giftings are. Because it's all centered on one person. But Jesus said, what I build, the gates of hell won't prevail. Now, it's unfortunate for that couple because they were a deep, passionate, lovers of God couple that so desired the kingdom to be working through their lives. But clearly the system said, there's really only one person whose giftings matter. That wasn't what Jesus was saying. Okay, so if our ways of trying to build the church are not God's system, God's way, what do you think God wants to do? I heard one man talk about this in his own personal calling. He said to him, I have a sleeping giant and I'm about to wake them up. Wow, that sounds like a great word. He says, how are you going to do it, Lord? He says, you're the needle. Now that'll stop you in the tracks because you're going to poke at things that are not my way. And that means that when you poke somebody who's sleeping in a system that's not God's, what's going to be the response when you poke? Screaming, you know, horror, get, you know, who do you think you are? You are going to have that kind of response. And this is why we have to realize that if God's going to have his way with us, this is a personal thing, that he is going to confront systems that we don't even know we've adopted to because he wants his way. Not egotistically, I'm not speaking. He wants his way like he's the boss. He may be the king seated on the throne, but that's not the spirit I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way of the kingdom is the only way that the kingdom of God will manifest in fullness and we'll see the results. Now, he said here, the way of the kingdom flows from the revelation. Peter said, you are the Christ. Peter, blessed are you. You're a stone, and on this rock, this bedrock, I'm going to build my church. Okay? We went here last week, but jump over with me to Ephesians. Actually, backtrack it. Go opposite. Michelle, go to Colossians first. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I'm going to reverse the order. So Colossians 1, verse 25. So look at this declaration of Paul. He said, of this church, okay? Now, Jesus said, on this rock, this Petra, I will build my church. Greek word, ekklesia. And actually, in that Greek word, we have a conquering element of the kingdom. God intended the kingdom of God to actually come and invade and change systems or ways that the world is operating under. Okay, of this church, ekklesia, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations but is now being manifest to his saints, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have this language of this thing called the mystery. And last week I taught this. It's the Greek word mysterion, which means a locking up. So up until the events of the cross, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, this thing called a mystery was locked up. Well, of course it was, because the revelation of the mystery, the unlocking of something, was Christ in you. Well, how could Christ be in people before the cross? He couldn't, because sin had not been taken care of. Ascension and all authority had not been finalized in the earthly ministry of Jesus. So now we're on the other side of the cross, and he says, now this mystery, Christ in you. Okay, so the mystery is Christ in you. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, Paul again, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of who? Christ. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Okay, mysterion. That which has been locked up, but now it's unlocked. He says, I've been given this ministry to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So the Father was holding a secret in his throne through the entirety of the Old Testament. It was prophesied to the devil. that you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. That was in the garden right after the fall of man. So the Father released a prophetic glimpse of this future, but did not unlock it. So the prophets, if we read here, longed to see and they couldn't see. They knew something was coming, but they didn't know what that something was. Well, it was God himself in the flesh, and it was Christ in you, the people. They couldn't see it. The prophets could prophesy. It's like, man, I see something, but I can't identify what it is because it was down the other side of a veil. But now we're told that this has been hidden in God, verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the ecclesia, the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he, the Father, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, no wonder if it says which he, Dad, carried out in his Son. No wonder if you track back, Peter, blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't give this to you. Who gave Peter the revelation of who Christ was? The Father. Because the one seated upon the throne is holding all this together, and Jesus was fulfilling the assignment so perfectly. Father, I only do what I see you doing. Father, I do nothing on my own initiative, but only that which I see you doing. You see, he didn't self-initiate. He initiated from the Father who is seated upon the throne, full of glory, full of majesty. And here's Jesus fulfilling every little to the nth degree, everything that the Father planned. Go back to verse 9. Paul said, I'm here to bring to light what is the administration. Now this, to me, is one of the biggest words in the New Testament building of the church. Because first of all, thematically, what are we talking, or who are we talking about? Christ. Okay? Simon Barjona, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ. On this rock I will build my church. Now we're in the new covenant. Now we're after the cross. Full payment. Everything's been taken care of on Jesus' side. Now we're being told Paul was here to preach this mystery. Well, why was it now being preached, and why wasn't it preached before? Because Christ could not take residence in the life of the believer because of sin, because of what was our separation between us and the Father. But now he says, okay, I'm here to preach this richness of Christ, but where is Christ? The mystery is, we read it in Colossians, Christ in you. Personalize it. Christ in me. So what believer has Christ? Every believer. Paul said this statement, Galatians 2:20. We won't turn there. But the statement, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, human body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered or gave himself up for me. So even Paul said, as a statement of his existence, it's no longer I. It is Christ in me. And if my life is going to become anything that God ever intended, I want more of Christ revealed, because that becomes the greatest hungering reality of any one of our lives. Christ in me. Christ revealed through me. Because that's where the authority of the kingdom is. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's Christ in me. Now, back here to administration. Verse 9. Paul said, I'm here to preach. What is the administration? And this is the Greek word oikonomia. And two words. Number one, house. Okay? Comes from Greek word oikos or oikos, to build a house. Now, from God's building perspective, what is the house of God in the new covenant? People. You and me, the body of Christ. So part of this Greek word translated administration is to build a house. But what's so cool about this is the other part of the word, it means, a word meaning nemo, it means to parcel out, deal out, or distribute. So in other words, if you're going to have a house, and whose house is it? God's, which is made up of who? People, which have Christ in them. If we're going to see the house arise, you will only see it to the degree that Christ in people arise. You cannot build a house. And I've shared this before. April and I have worked really hard to train ourselves to even get the word church out of our language when we come to 291 Pictou Road. And it might be semantics, but I'm working hard. We're working hard in our hearts saying we're not even willing, as best as we can, to give 291 Pictou Road, the physical building, the name church. Because biblically speaking, the ecclesia is people. And a mission given from heaven through people, Christ in them. The building is a resource to help the church. So every so often my mouth slips and I say I'm going to church. Not wrong in the context of our gathering, okay? But what I'm trying to get out, we've tried to get out of, I don't want to give brick and mortar, in this case wood, but I don't want to give brick and mortar any kind of acknowledgement to be anything more than what it is. It's a resource. When we went from the not as nice chairs to the nicer chairs, our butts are happier. That's not the church. It's a resource that means we're a little bit more comfortable when a guy like me gets up and teaches. Nothing wrong with that. But we don't idolize, we don't memorialize, we don't put undue emphasis on physical. They're tools, they're resources, because the church is Christ in people. It's what he said, I will build my Greek ecclesia, the gates of hell won't prevail. Man, in one swoop, the enemy could cause a fire in this building, we lose the building in a day, and we say, oh, the church has just been taken out. Bah humbug, we build another building. The church is not a building. Now that would cause inconveniences if suddenly our building was burned down. That's why we have an insurance company that says we're there to back you if that ever happened. But the building is in no way memorialized because the church is never meant to be building. That's what happened in church history because political leaders were afraid of the church having influence the way Jesus intended the church to have influence. And so the enemy working through leaders, theological and political, they adopted and changed laws and rules and regulations. And so now church became the building and the name that you go to. That's history. That's not Jesus. That's a man's system that God judges, not God's. And if somebody holds dearly to that system, it might hurt a little bit if God's judgment starts to touch a system that isn't his. Back to the administration. So I want us to get a little sense of this before we quit. Administration, okay? Two Greek words. The building of a house, we've established, is who? People. And who is residing in people? Christ in you. Now, Paul said, I'm preaching what the administration, what the oikonomia is of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you. So I'm playing Paul for a minute here. I'm trying to preach and teach and work with you to get this understanding that God's building a house, but the house is only built from Christ. Now, where is Christ? In me. In this Greek word here, the second half of the Greek word means to parcel out, to deal out, to distribute. So in other words, if I spent just 5 minutes with every one of us this morning, took a piece of paper, wrote your name on the top of the paper, and in 5 minutes, I'm going to nail you with a couple questions, give me answers fast, and I go to the next. And I went through this room and I said, tell me something that really gets you excited when the kingdom of God is at work. Tell me something you do really well that you know you're strong whenever you do. Just a couple little questions. In 5 minutes, I just have a little tiny snapshot of you. Just an itty bitty one, but I got something of you. If I went through this room, how many pieces of paper would look the same? None. Because Christ in each one of us is parceled out differently. So if the church is going to be built off of Christ, the only way for it to be built is by finding out who and where Christ is. Well, in a general sense, who is Christ in? Every one of us. But now, when we go into the parceling or distributioning out of Christ, how much difference sits even in a room like this? Incredible difference. So if I want the fullness of Christ to rise, where do I have to place my emphasis? On Christ in people. And here's the problem with this. Now we're back to systems. We're so used to trying to build things according to the way we're used to, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, 100 years. We're so used to trying to build according to what we're familiar with, then we take people and try to slot them into what we're familiar with and say, come on, you can do it, come on, you can rise up. And as we're doing it, we're potentially shutting Christ down because Christ has been parceled uniquely. So I cannot take anything that I am good at and in any way look to someone else and think that you're automatically going to be good the way I am and do what I do, because Christ in you is not looking the same as Christ in me. Suddenly, what does this create a need for? All the people. The fullness of Christ is not in one. It's actually not even in the fivefold. No super apostle, no super prophet, no super evangelist, no super pastor, no super teacher will ever be able to manifest the fullness of Christ. Because Christ is in the people, so the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all with their uniqueness, work serving together this one mission, Christ in you. And so even that, you know, if somebody's been a pastor for many years, and this was some of my deliverance to get out from underneath the bondage that I was thrown into. Steve, you know, the freedom today. Stop trying to be who you're not. You don't need to be. Now, that took years of bashing to finally get to that place. But that has been the fight of my life. And as I've met with leaders and pastors and various people all over the place, it's the most common battle. I am expected to be things that I am not. Christ in me doesn't have a chance. Well, then Jesus said, I will build my church. And if I'm left doing what is not Christ in me, that's man's ambition, that's man's effort, that's man's flesh, but not Christ. And Jesus said to the church, I build, the gates of hell will not prevail. I think that God is challenging our system or systems. When I taught our new course, God's Foundational Blueprint for the Church, we had 52 in attendance, and I taught two systems of leadership on the Friday night. The first part of the night was looking at the world system. I got to the end of that segment before we turned to Jesus and looked at the Jesus way, and I asked this question, and I will be totally honest with you, I wasn't ready for the response. I asked the question, I said, how many are familiar as this system? And I've got a whiteboard built. I've got a second one blank, so we haven't built the second whiteboard the Jesus way. But how many here are used to and are pretty much only know the system? I expected hands. I didn't expect pretty much the entire audience. That shocked me. And do you know what April said coming out of that? She said, Steve, we are actually challenging the world system that's in the church. And I didn't understand that. Oh my goodness. No wonder the word says judgment begins with the house of the Lord. Remember, God judges systems. He loves the people. But sometimes the people holding a system will get real worked up. So suddenly now you do have a people problem, but it's really not a people problem, it's a system problem. Because the system that will build this church, Jesus told us what it is. It's Christ in you. That means the fullness of Christ cannot be found by looking at anybody else. I can't find Christ in you by you looking at me. You can't find Christ in you by looking at someone else. This means there is an individual, specialized priority of you, and no one else but you can ever be what Christ in you intended you to be. So if I put you into a role because, well, if you're called of God, this is what it looks like, which is what happened to me. what's going to happen to you? If Christ in you is not strong, you will die. You'll come to the place of even hating the church. I mean, April and I got to the point where we hated the church. Now, I love the church Jesus is talking about. So God helped us separate. Now I understand it. I hated the system. I love the church. The only true free fullness is to make room for the uniqueness of Christ, whether it be individually expressed or expressed in movements and ministries and mandates. You know, the only way that we will exceed as a family, as a body, in our mandate, the only way is that we see the expression of Christ in more and more and more and more people rise up. So I've asked you this before. Who diminishes as that happens? Okay, the system is, but we're serving a different system. The fivefold, the leadership. Because suddenly now the emphasis is on Christ in people. So it doesn't mean we don't need leadership, but we need it differently when you have so much of Christ manifesting through people. Suddenly now you don't need the leader the way you've needed it, the leader typically, because traditionally the leader is meant to become Christ while everybody watches. The leader will be a motivator to help Christ in people begin to arise. And so we want us, if we're going to serve the Christ system that the gates of hell won't prevail, then that means that we're going to drill into people to find out who Christ is in them. Now, one thing that's going to make uncomfortable to our head, well, we're used to the leader up front all the time. What if that's not always the plan? I believe strategically in our context, when we had the sound issues and suddenly we don't have a sound team and I'm leading, and this was actually an intentional thought. I'm leading from the back. I believe that was prophetic, because where was the kingdom of God putting emphasis? I watched, as soon as I got stuck in the corner, I watched a greater freedom of people beginning to rise up. Because, hey, I want to be everything Christ in me wants me to be, but I don't want to be a thing he isn't doing in me. So if a Sunday comes and a movement of God happens and it's Christ in many people, the moment you are expecting the leader to have all that Christ wants to be, you will never see the fullness of Christ rise. Sometimes in my gifts, I'll come and I'll teach. Sometimes the movement of God is such that Christ working through people means, hey, I didn't get a chance to teach. Do I have to care? No, if you're serving Christ and however he is manifesting through people. And so I believe that that was a little bit prophetic in the Lord's doing to help serve some shifting, because we want Christ in people. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting here in the front. The Lord was just really dealing with me with some things, and I knew it was private, not corporate, so I wasn't going to bring it out. It was nothing to do with the corporate. And I just turned April. And what a freedom to be able to do this. I said, the Lord's dealing with me. You got to go. Lead. And how liberating to not have to leave a God in me moment and now have the expectation and pressure, because I got Christ in other people, hand the baton on and get out of the way. And then she took over at that point forward and led up to a coffee break. You know, another Sunday morning, as we've illustrated, I just had nothing, and Val started talking to me, and she had this and this and this and this. And I finally realized I'm trying to figure out what she has. And then it dawned on me, I haven't got a thing. She's got everything. Val, tell me when you're done. Because Christ was revealing himself that morning. It's not that way. It's now not expectations. So next Sunday, Val better have it all. No, it's recognizing Christ is manifesting himself, and it's always going to look different, be different, because it's different people, different expressions, different seasons of the wind blowing. But do you know how much freedom that was as a leader to just suddenly realize, I'm dead as a doorknob right now. She's a live wire with all this stuff. Get out of the way, Steve. And she led right up until coffee break that morning. And Christ was manifesting in that way. That is the most freeing, I'm talking from leadership point of view, because I'm not serving that system no more that says, if it ain't coming from me or if I don't see it, it isn't God. I don't bash that. And I'm asking you, bash that, please. I'm not lowering my function in leadership or teaching. I'm not laying that down one iota. But the more Christ is revealed in people, the more the fullness of Jesus will be seen authentically, and the pressure is off a given leader to have everything. And it might even diminish away from them entirely. And that really needs to be become okay. One of my favorite places to lead, just to illustrate this, is I absolutely love when I see Christ manifesting. I love to lead from the stool on the side and just be an orchestra conductor, nothing more. I can't make the instruments play, but you've seen this happen numerous times. Just lead, not emphasizing me, emphasizing what Christ is doing. So the overseer is still important in that picture, but where's the emphasis of function and activity? It's Christ in people. And I've learned to love the stool, sitting in the corner, guiding what Christ is doing, helping that grow, helping us increase. We have seen in the last few months some beautiful moments of, can't make a model out of any one of the mornings, but beautiful moments of Christ. And I'll end with this, so I'm not teaching anymore. Here's what I see prophetically the Lord doing. I'm sowing into something that we're intentionally working, we're intentionally leading. I believe we're also sowing into something that is a different system than what the typical church is used to. I really believe. It's hopefully you're starting to see it in the Word, so it's not new from heaven's point of view, but it may be new from what we're familiar with in the systems of how churches function. So I believe we are pioneering something corporately. And I watched an interview this week with Bill Johnson that was so heaven-sent. They asked him, how did Bethel become as big and successful as it is? They said, you're a father to so many people. How did it happen? And he shared this story. He said, when I taught my kids to walk, I took them on grass. And one of the interviewers said, you mean you didn't take them on a hard concrete basketball court? Well, obviously no, because I know that a child learning to walk, what are they going to do? They're going to fall. So he says, I wanted to make falling as safe as possible, knowing falling's going to happen. He says, so now as a physical dad, I became a spiritual dad. And I said, I want to create an environment where failure is going to happen, but people will fall and they'll land in the safest possible way. And he says, here's what's happened with Bethel. We have failed at so many things. Of course, you never hear about that in the airwaves. You only hear the good stories. We have failed at so many things by giving opportunity for people to explore the gifts of God in their life. But out of all of those failures, we made it safe for them to land in the grass and fall safely. We have found so many things that God had for us out of those failures that now Bethel is known all over the world. And I'm sitting there. This is just Wednesday in my office. I'm like, Lord, this is fresh manna to everything we're trying to talk about here. That it's Christ in the people, which means failure may be the inevitable step, but we want to create a safe environment that when failure happens, you're not going to be taken out. You're actually going to learn, discover, and you're going to rise up. Failure never needs to take anybody out. And so here's back to what I see. I believe corporately for us, the Lord is teaching us this. We're on a journey. You're on a journey to learn the reality of Christ in you, to find out what that means, to find out what that looks like, to find out how that expresses uniquely to you. It completely frees us from man's thoughts and fears. Because now, where am I looking? Who am I looking to? Christ in me. So Father, I pray that this administration that Paul is talking about, the parceling out of Christ in people that will build the house, I pray, Lord, that you will cause movement, intensified, increasingly movement of Christ in people being revealed more and more. that we will see more of your fullness manifested and displayed in our midst and through us, not just in a gathering, but in our community, in our province, and even in our nation, from what will flow from Christ in us corporately. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing and our ability to just say yes. As you blow your wind, we put our sails up. We say yes, Lord. Yes to how you're working in us, and yes to how you want it to flow through us and be a light to your body. Thank you, Lord, for this. We praise you in Jesus' name.